Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here today. We will go through Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. First thing about this is chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, which is our main verse today, our main verses today. That's one sentence. That's one sentence in the Greek. And we'll take a look at that. And when Paul gets done reading this sentence, he's going to say, this saying is faithful. And meaning what he's stating right here is, in a sense, a collection of a doctrinal statement summing things up. And I'm going to spend some time right now reading through it. The first thing on your notes, just to take a look at, we will be taking communion today at the end, if that's okay with everyone. We do a real simple thing. I just want to let you know so you understand what's coming, in case you want to, you know, call your friends and invite more or slip out the back door or whatever. Okay. In chapter 3, verse 1, we talked about the things that we're commanded to do at the very top, to do as a believer. We are supposed to be submissive to the government. Now, again, there's a big difference in Paul's thinking between a person who is outside of Christ and a person who is in Christ. It's a position, but it also involves the presence of the Holy Spirit, but it also involves either not having life and having life. And the person that is in Christ with the Holy Spirit, with life, should be like a garden. They should be growing. They should be producing. There should be a change. And it's got to be careful right here, and always judge me as I'm teaching. It's not so much a moral decision. See, that's where we get into religion, or we get into, you know, self-helps, or we get into good citizenship. It's like, I'm going to turn my life around. I'm going to start being, and there's something to be said for the person that, you know, pulls himself up by their bootstraps, or some of this, that they, you know, they have problems in life and they switch directions and they walk away from their disasters of their past. You know, that's part of being a human. I mean, that's part of, you know, having discipline. But what Paul is focusing on is Galen Weimers, before Christ, is dead. I can only produce sin. The only thing I've got is death producing sin in my life. And all, yeah, but I can do some good things. I can be a moral person. It's like you're separated from God. There's nothing in you that is going to continue into eternity. You're dead and dying, separated from God. But because of Christ, because of Christ's work, when you are in Christ, this same person is considered righteous in Christ. They have the life of God. They have the Spirit of God. They've got now life growing in them and the potential, well, not the potential, they have eternal life. They're and what's changed? They were without Christ. Now they have Christ. And so that's the difference that we're talking about here. And so as a person who is in Christ, if you are a Christian, a believer, we saw in chapter 3, you should be, and Paul's, this one of those that when Paul tells Titus, teach these things. This is part of the things that Titus is supposed to be teaching the Christians. You are in Christ. Now, this is how you should look. You should be submissive to the government. You should be obedient to the government. You should do every good work or be ready to do every good work. You should speak no evil against other people. You should avoid quarreling. You should be gentle, which as we talked through that, that basically is talking about being socially acceptable. You should fit into your society. Now, that doesn't mean you compromise. It means, you know, don't be weird. It means, you know, fit in. This is how they do things. Don't be difficult. And then perfect courtesy, that would mean manners. I mean, just be polite. How does your society function? You're in the world and you're from the kingdom of God, but right now you're functioning with other people. This is how, including obeying the government and being socially acceptable. But before you came to Christ, before the Christians came to Christ, before Titus and Paul came to Christ, Paul says, we were foolish, disobedient, and notice how that's parallel opposite of being obedient to the government. Before Christ, you were disobedient, led astray, you were slaves to passions, you were in bondage to pleasures, you were living in malice, you were existing in envy, you were hated by others, and in return, you were hating others. That's our life. Well, that's for people that have really been had a bad, you know, home life, and they grew up, you know, in poverty and stuff. No, that was Paul saying, Titus, we were both like this. This is Paul writing a personal letter to Titus. And you remember, we were foolish, disobedient. We were hating others and being hated by others. Titus, that was you and me. We were like this too. But then beginning in chapter 3, verse 4, this long sentence I'm about to read to you, it begins, and you can see there in the Greek, I've got a box. When, however, the kindness and the love of mankind appeared to us from God. So now I'm going to read to you chapter 3, down to verse 8 or 9 right here. And here we go, chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them, Paul is telling Titus, remind them, the believing Cretans, those that have accepted Christ on the Isle of Crete, remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient to their to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Verse 3, now the negative. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Now here's our verse today, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, verse 5, He saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now that was all one sentence. I'll read it again in a moment. Verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. When it says people, that doesn't mean Christians only. That means, well, it says these things are excellent and profitable for people. These things are excellent and profitable for your society. You're going to live like this as a Christian. You yourself have the hope of eternal life. But when you take that and turn that around into your society and start living in your government, in your society with the pagans this way, it is excellent for everybody. Everybody's world improves when you live and you shine the light. Now, you may lead people to Christ, but nonetheless, you are a positive influence on your society. So that's what's being said in there, and we're going to break that down. But before we do, I want to read this right here, chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. I want you to hear this in English, and this is, in the Greek, one sentence. And when Paul says in verse 8, notice right there in verse 8, this saying is trustworthy. When he, it's like, what saying? Now, in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, he uses this 5 or 6 times. It's in the notes. This saying is trustworthy. It's logos, trustworthy. This saying is trustworthy. And what is the saying? The saying is this right here. This you can count. And you've captured all of the gospel. This is salvation right here. So this saying is trustworthy. And then when he goes off of that, he says, this saying is trustworthy. Then he says, talks about, insist on these things. These things are a reference to everything Titus is being taught in this book. Everything we start in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, he says, teach them this, demand this, show them this. These things, you've got to keep insisting on it in the Lord. Don't back up. But as far as this statement right here, this saying is trustworthy. So here it is again, in the English, translated from Greek, it's one sentence. Now again, we can't do it in English in one sentence. It's clumsy, but here it is. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in... Wait. I started too early. Thank you. Verse 4. Here's the beginning of the sentence. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then right here, the saying is trustworthy. So what we just read, that's that you can count on it. Now, with that being said, look at your notes. I'm not sure if this is going to be useful or not. If I flip this over here, there's the Greek. Again, it's don't. Yeah, I'm not sure if that's even useful. But right here, it's on your notes. When, however, so that begins the sentence. And two things are mentioned, kindness and the love of mankind. This is the word phileo over with anthropia or anthropos. Phile anthropia, meaning it means love or friendship of mankind. So God is going to have kindness and the love of mankind. What's interesting is notice what this does not say. This does not have the word agape in it. It's not agape. It's phileo. It means love of mankind because of God's love or even friendship with mankind. Again, agape has its place, and you can, you know, in English you can maybe use them as synonyms if you're making a point. But this right here is not agape because of God's kindness and his love of mankind. God's love of mankind, he appeared. And that's used four times. It means something that is not visible but then begins to shine. And so you can talk about the first coming when Jesus came, but more or less it's the idea of this information has appeared. It has been understood. There was hints of it in the Old Testament. There was shadows. There was types. I mean, you could even make it, you know, it's very plain. When you look back and you say, well, it's very plain, this is what God is doing. But in Christ's life, in the book of Acts, through the apostles' ministry, this information has now shined into human history. We now have, I can stand here today and read this verse to you and explain it, you know, the best I can, stumbling through with my own skill set and understanding. But we can say, as we're going to see here, it's not because you became righteous. It's because Christ came and died for your, paid for your sins, and you are now in Christ, that you are now an heir with eternal life. It's like, well, now how does that work? It's not religion. It's not paying a tithe. It's not becoming a better person. It's simply Christ has done the work, and you just step into it, and here we are. And that, before this appeared, you can go back in the ancient world, and you can even see it today, people coming up with their religious standards, their religious process. How do you become a new person? How do you change your life? And self-help books. It's like, right here, it appeared. It's just Christ did the work, and you receive the benefits. Why does that happen? Because of God's kindness and his love for mankind. It appeared. Here's the information. Appeared. Let me read again. When, however, the kindness and the love of mankind appeared of the Savior of us, God. That's the Greek. And so let's look at this and see what this is saying right here. This beginning of that long sentence on the notes. Point one, it contrasts to chapter 3, verse 3. At one time we were, and when Paul tells Titus, at one time we were like this, but now, however, when this happened, Titus, you and I were changed. And it completes the thought. And the word appeared, I've got that, I've already mentioned that. It's parallels in chapter 2, verse. It's used four times in the New Testament, this particular word that translated appeared. There's other words that you can use. It is epi and phaneo. Epi means over, upon, and phaneo means appeared. It's like an over appearing. It's an upon appearing. It's like an intense appearing. And now the first two references are in chapter 2, verse 11, and chapter 3, verse 4. I want you to make a point in chapter 2, verse 11, what appeared to all mankind, already in this book, what appeared to mankind was the grace of God. So this right here is going to become a synonym because he's going to say it again. Now what has appeared in chapter 2, verse 11, what has appeared is the grace of God has appeared. Now he says it again in chapter 3, verse 4, the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, has appeared. So this is kindness, and we can say loving kindness or the love of man, love of mankind, and this has appeared. So first, what has appeared? The grace of God. What is the grace of God? Well, it's appeared again. It's the kindness and the love of mankind. And so these are, in a sense, synonyms. This right here, because of God's kindness and his love for mankind, we receive grace. His love for you is enough for him to manifest grace. It's like, what do you need to do? Nothing. He's got enough compassion. Think about someone in your life that you've got enough compassion for, that you have enough, you know, love for, that independent of who they are, what they're doing, you're going to help them. You have kindness towards them. You love them. You're a friend of theirs that no matter what the situation, I'm going to step in and fix the situation. And that is, God, it's like, we're not going to do any. In fact, that's going to be the first thing that comes up in that next verse. And boy, I don't want to get too far ahead of here. Go to page 3 and look at chapter, this is still chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 5, I'll maybe do it this way, see if I can make this work, right here. It's appeared. Chapter 2, verse 11, appeared. What has appeared? The grace of God. Chapter 3, verse 4, it has appeared. What has appeared? God's kindness and the love of mankind has appeared. Now, it's going to lead to our salvation, but the very next verse, it begins right here with this, it's ouk in the Greek. It means not. But first of all, you must understand, this is all that one sentence. The grace of God has appeared. God's kindness, the love of mankind has appeared for you. Now understand, not, don't even look at your heart, not by works of righteousness that we did. He did not look at you and go, you guys, not much hope, but you guys, I really have a connection with you. Because of who you are, it's like, no, God's grace has appeared to us. God's kindness and the love of mankind caused his grace to appear to us. Wow. First of all, understand, not. This is the first point of doctrine here. Not by works of righteousness that we did. You are not a Christian because God saw potential. You know, I look at you guys and I see hope. Down in a little flicker of hope, down with, it's like, no, I see death. I see nothing. There is nothing but sin and death here. But I care about you. I have a love for mankind because of God's kindness. Now, this word kindness, if I break it down, this word kindness is not a human characteristic. I've got verses written down there. That's kindness only. It's one of God's attributes. He's kind. Now we say, we can be kind. Now, it's a fruit of the Spirit. You see, it's a fruit of the Spirit. But for who? For you, after you've come to Christ, been baptized with the Holy Spirit, been renewed and washed with the Spirit, and now you're a living, your root is growing, you can now produce fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is God. You can also be kind now. But over here, when you're foolish and disobedient, separated from God, it's like, never mind. It may seem, people may read it as kindness, but it's really envy. It's really malice. It's really self-promotion. It's, you can't be kind just because that's your nature. Because you say, well, again, you've got a bad attitude. Okay, don't blame me. I'm just reading for Titus chapter 3. But God's kindness and his love for mankind has caused salvation, but understand right here, not by works of righteousness that we did. There's no reason he looked out and saw a flicker of hope. He looks out and sees nothing but darkness. But according to his mercy, and here's the verb way over here, it's kind of blocked. There's the verb, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit. And what's important is in this long sentence, now, there's so many things important. Chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, that one long sentence, the verb is in verse 5, 14 words later in the Greek, after the beginning right here, is way up here, is finally we get the verb, he saved. He saved us, not by works that we did, but he saved us, and then by this process right here, washing of regeneration, and that's going to be born again, and renewing of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is doing that right there. So with that being said, let's go back to page 1 on the notes. We talked there, it's appeared. The word point three at the very bottom, goodness or kindness. You can see the Greek word krestestos. And again, you can see it up there in the Greek if you want to see it there. There's the examples on page three of God. Romans 2, 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Romans 11, 22. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Ephesians 2, 7 talks about his immeasurable grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3, 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. Now, as a believer, you're called to kindness. But again, that's the nature of God right there. It's a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The next word, point four, we've already mentioned, loving kindness or love of mankind is, and I've got it there in the Greek or the Greek transliteration, philanthropia. Now, again, you right away, you recognize that, philanthropia. Philos, it means a friend or, you know, love. And anthropos means man. It means a friend of man, or it means love of mankind. It's the point B, the English word philanthropy comes from this word right here. You got the different screen up there, but this word right here, that's where it's exact. It's just basically brought it from Greek into English, philanthropy. It identifies God's love for man. There are a couple places it's used in the scriptures. And then go to page 3. And again, page 3, chapter 3, verse 5, a continuation of this long sentence. The second verse, he saved us. Now, this is interesting, because if you look in the Greek box, the Greek right here, that verb, he saved, is way over here. All your English translations, except the King James, okay, now here's the King James crowd starts cheering, say, we told you so, we told you so. Okay, yes, you did. In the Greek, you've got this verse right here, kindness and love of mankind, not by works and righteousness that he did, but according to his mercy, he saved us. See where he saved that? In all, and I've got it written down there. Point three. The English verb, the order, in English, the verb he saved usually begins this the translation verse. So if you look up in your, well, at the top of the page three, the very first thing in chapter 3, verse 5 in the English standard is, he saved us. And again, he saved, the word it's sozo, and then it's in the third person singular, so it means he saved, and then us is the next word. But it's at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 5. In the Greek, it's like 14 words into it. So we first, before he says he saved us, it says, you did nothing at all. There's nothing in you that caused this to happen. It's all outside you. It's because of God's love for mankind, not what you did. Now, he's going to step in and he's going to save you. And then the rest of the verse is going to be explaining the terminology, the process of how did he save you. So I've got, for example, the NIV, the New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard, that all has, it changes the word order. But the King James, I've got it written right here, King James does translate the correct word order, and I've got it right here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And again, remember, Paul's going to end this long sentence with verse 8 saying, this is a trustworthy saying. Meaning, if I could say this just, you know, off the cuff, if you could take one thing out of the New Testament, I would take this verse right here. What does the New Testament say? Memorize chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. Boom, remember, because Paul says this is a trustworthy statement. It covers, now there's so much more, you know, in the New Testament. We've covered the whole thing, or yeah, most of it. But right here, this, you cannot deviate. If your doctrine deviates from chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, you need to go back and readjust some things. And again, one of the main things being, not by works of righteousness that we did. You've been saved, not because of anything you did, not because of any potential you've got. You were saved because God is kind, and he loves mankind, and it's like, I want to help them. My nature demands that I do something, and thus he's going to become a man and die on the cross because of this is his nature. And you get the benefit. What? There's some great things coming here if we keep hurrying. All right. No, I'm looking at some here. First point, point five, he saved us not because of works done in by us in righteousness. In other words, our works are described in chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. So we were, you know, foolish, disobedient. There's nothing in there. We were filled with malice. We were envious. We were hating others, being hated by others. And why did he save us? Well, there's nothing in that list that says, you know what, I think I can fix this. It's like, no, I'm going to, he can't fix it. I'm going to have this person be born again. I'm going to have them totally changed. We're going to have to start all over. And that's what he's going to do. The second point, there's a strong adversative, Allah, not the Muslim Allah, but Alpha, Lambda, Lambda, Alpha, meanings but. And that's how it begins. It's circled there in the middle right here. Not by works in righteousness that did we, but. And that's important. That's just the word but. But it's not just, you know, just a conjunction. It's an adversative. It is a conjunction, but it's in a very strong position. Because of the kindness and God's kindness and his love for mankind, not because of righteous things we did, but why did he do this? But according to his mercy, he saved us. This grace, this kindness, this love of mankind that has appeared, it is God's mercy and he saved us. So it's not here, but it's his mercy that he even took action. If it was left up to our potential, if God was just, how would you want to say it? It's just a force, just the creator, just, you know, wasn't who his nature is. We'd be in this situation, and if he didn't love mankind, we'd be in the situation, and there'd be nothing driving him to get involved. It's like, well, there they go. But because of his kindness, because of his love for mankind, but according to his mercy, because this he has mercy on us, he's going to step in and he saved. Again, it's a cool way of thinking about it. He saved us. Not like, so I gave you an option. Now, again, be careful where you go with all this, because we talk about placing faith in Christ and our response to God. But it's like, he saved us. It's like, almost becomes this like, if you like it or not, God chose you and you've been brought into God because he had mercy on you. But I don't know if I, it's like, come on. God, you don't have enough sense to say, you know what, I think I do want to be delivered. It's like, no, I like where I'm at. Think of people that are addicts or people that are stuck in some kind of anger or something. They want to stay there and fulfill their anger or whatever it is. And God says, no, come here. I'm going to save you. And that, right here, in the past, he saved us. The ideal is it's done. He saved us. Congratulations, you've been saved. What? God said, now again, we're not coming against the ideal of accepting Christ and that personal response, but it's so powerful that it's this by works of righteousness that we did, it doesn't leave you much room to, it's like, well, you know, I chose Christ. Now, I remember myself choosing Christ. I chose Christ two or three times, you know, as he became my highlight of my life was getting saved. I went forward and got saved at a Lowell Lundstrom concert, and she was there probably. That was the highlight of my Christian life. So I went again a couple more times and went forward and got saved again. Because it's like the church wasn't teaching anything. It's just like I knew that I'd found God and I wanted to find him again, you know. And so I went, and I was telling Tony this the other day, or yes, we were talking about this because I knew this was come up. And I was thinking about it as I was doing this. I remember going to college. Now this verse speaks to me. Because I grew up in church. I grew up in a small town church. We went to church every Sunday. I knew the Bible stories and stuff. And then I heard the gospel outside of church. And I went forward and got saved while the choir was singing. It was a real change in my life. I mean, I accepted Christ. Christ came into my life. There was a before and an after. But when I was in college, I got into a Bible teaching church, and there's college kids, they always have this time for testimonies and stuff, and I've told you this before, and if you've been around for more than 5 years, it came my turn, you know. Nothing more like a church in a college campus to have one of the college kids come up and give their testimony. Just really brings you, look how God's transforming power. And some kids, you know, they go up there and they talk about, you know, growing up like this way and, you know, then having that time of, you know, drugs and drinking and rebellion towards their parents, their life's a disaster, you know, and they were in prison on drug rehab and all these things. And then they got the whole sexual experience, you know, and then he said, then, you know, they found God, I was in the gutter, and, you know, and now they're a straight A student and they're, you know, living happily ever after, and God saved a life, and there's a big round of applause, and everybody's like, oh, let's sing a song. And so it's my turn. It's my turn. So I get up there, and everybody, I remember, like, you guys are listening, and as you talk with people, you kind of, you feel the room sometimes, you know. And I remember getting up there, I was 19, getting up there and standing behind the podium in front of the church, and I could just, man, the room was just full of energy. I hadn't done anything yet. But there's a precedence that has been set when a college student gets up to give his testimony. It's like, how bad was it? and tell us, and then what did you do? And then we're running through the cornfield from the cops because they busted the beer party. And it's like, and I tripped on the fence and ended up in the hospital, and I had to call my mom and dad. And so I got up and I was going to tell my testimony. You know, I grew up with my mom and dad in the home. We went to church every Sunday. In fact, I taught Bible school when I was in high school during the summer vacation Bible school. And I was 17, 16, and at a Lowell Lundstrom concert, and they were singing and talking about, you know, we need Christ in our life. And I'd never accepted Christ. And I thought, you know, I need to accept Christ in my life. And I went forward and accepted Christ, and we prayed, and it's like, and I became a Christian. And it's just like, it just feels like, the deflation, like, whole room just took the air out of, what? It's like, what? That wasn't worth coming to church for. It's like, and I still remember that feeling of just the whole room. It's like, I just sat there the rest of the night, like, man, what a terrible testimony. And so, I mean, that there's nothing really to do with this whole thing, except to go back and say, this right here is important to me, because if anybody, again, I mean this very sarcastically, very untheologically solid, if anyone didn't need saved, I didn't need saved. I was already in church. I was already teaching in Vacation Bible School. I was already, there was things I just didn't do. I was a moral person. We didn't drink. We didn't use profanity. I mean, I was a good Christian church boy. But I hadn't come to Christ yet. So right here, for me, not by works of righteousness, it's like, I'm a Christian. No. Not by works of righteousness, but because of his mercy, his kindness. If he had left me right there, I would not be saved. I would be a good church boy. I would be teaching Vacation Bible School. I'd be stumbling. But you go back to that list, I do recognize that list of chapter 3, verse 2. Talks about, you know, malice and envy and hating. You know, I do recognize that. I still recognize that in my own life. But nonetheless, this is very a great verse, not by works that we've done, and we know this, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And now we come to this part right here. He saved us, not because of righteousness. Point 7 is worth looking at. Not because of righteousness. This is probably a synonymous line for where Paul says the works of righteousness, you know, the works of the law. Like you see talking to the Jews about not by works of righteousness or by obeying the law, we're not saved by that. And this next word, I'm looking for my notes here, looking for the place. He saved, second point, first. For some reason, I'm in this salvation by is a new birth. See, point D. And that is this word right here. See this? Regeneration. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing. Now, again, if you stay with me, this dia right here, the word through, there's only one, there's two things. Washing of regeneration and renewing, but it's, there's only one dia. I mean, if there's two events, through washing of regeneration and through renewing, there'd be two dias in the Greek. But it's this process. what takes place because of God's kindness. He saved us, and he saved us by, through the washing of regeneration, that would we'd say is being born again, and renewing, and then of the Holy Spirit. So here you've got the Holy Spirit doing these works, and this is how the process of salvation takes place. And yeah, let's look at these words.
Number 9 on 5.
Am I on number? Is that where I'm at?
Yeah.
Ah, thank you so much. Number 9 on page 5. Thank you. That's why I get too many notes here. Through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Spirit, same verb, through, DF said that. The washing involves regeneration. There's the Greek word. It means rebirth or new creation. That's where I would flip back to page 4 at the top. These are all the verses supporting this. This is nothing new. You've got John 3:3-8. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And what he's saying is, if you're born of flesh, you're over here. We're going to see it. It's coming up. You're in Adam, and there's nothing you can do. You have to be born again. Don't be surprised. I tell you, we have to start all over. You have to be born again in another line. You have to be born of Christ. You have to be born of God. You have to be born of the Spirit. And I mean, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Romans 5:12-19, the verses right here, I've got two of them just pulled out. Chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So that is over here. That was Galen's first condition. I was born of Adam in sin. Now, chapter 5, verse 18 of Romans, "Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness," Christ dying on the cross, "leads to the justification and life for all men." So again, it's very simple. You're in Adam. There's no hope. There's only one way out. You have to be born again. You have to be born again, driven by God's kindness and his love for mankind. He's going to save you through the Holy Spirit, washing with the regeneration and new birth and the renewing. He's got to start all over again, and you've been born again. And now you have, well, it's going to say you're an heir of eternal life. It's coming up. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. "For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So the same idea. In Adam, all die, and trespass brought death to everyone. Now, one act of righteousness, you can come to Christ. And I didn't choose to be born in death in Adam. Here I am. And now, Christ, because of God's love for me, here I am in Christ. What did I do? You say, we place faith, I trusted Christ. But be careful, this line right here: not by works that we have done. It's because Christ was resurrected and God has love for me. God loves me, not because of what I've done, but because of his kindness. He had mercy on me, and now we're in this position. Chapter 5, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Now, there remains, again, a memory of that, but your whole list of potential, you know, malice, envy, hating, being hated, has changed to now where you can be compassionate. You can have the love of God. You can actually yourself be kind. You can yourself show mercy. Where's that coming from? That's coming from the nature of God that's in you through the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ. It's like, wow. Well, there's two different people here. There's pre-born again and there is post-born again. And these are two different, I mean, same person, but your natures have changed. This person is going to die and stay dead. This person is alive, has eternal life, and is never going to perish. It's two different things. And how'd that take place? Well, you know, I decided to straighten my life up. You can't decide to change from a frog into an eagle. You can't. It's like, well, the frog decided one day, you know, I'm going to grow wings and be an eagle. It's like, What? I mean, you might as well get into transgender or something. You can't change. It's going to take a supernatural work of God. You can't become a sinner and say, well, I'm going to become a Christian. It's got to be the work of God. And Paul ends by saying, this is a trustworthy saying. Don't lose sight of this. Okay, let's go to the next word. Okay, on the page 5 again, the word washing. There's this word pops up, washing. It through the washing, so a cleansing is going to take place of regeneration. The washing that washed this person to become a new person is going to be the regeneration, the born again experience. So the washing of regeneration and renewing, of starting over again. It's brand new. And the Spirit of God is going to do that work. So you've got happening here, you've got a better verse coming up where you can see the Trinity. You've got God the Father, if you want to say God, His kindness, His love for mankind is going to cause God to become a man, Jesus, and Jesus is going to do the work. And once God's will, God's desire is fulfilled in God the Son, then the Holy Spirit is going to apply it to the person. And so God's got the Father's got the plan, the Son does the work, the Holy Spirit applies it, and here we are, totally transformed. And chapter 3, verse 6, page 5, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus our Savior. So again, God the Father's plan, that through the washing and regeneration by the Holy Spirit, verse 6, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The Holy Spirit has come up on us. Just like in the beginning God created, the Holy Spirit came up on our, if it was an emotion, the thing is, it may have been an emotional experience. It may have involved weeping and crying and repentance and, you know, vows and I'm never going to do this again. I'm going to change my life. It may have, or it may have happened just a realization. It's like my salvation is in Christ and you trust Christ. It's like, and then what'd you do? I was saved. I was born again. Then I went and mowed the yard. It's like, well, you've been born of the Spirit. You've been born of the emotions. You haven't been born because of the song in the background. You are born again. And Jesus says it. He says, the Spirit moves like the wind. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So you may have a story. You may have an emotional experience, or you just may have been transformed by the Spirit. And as before the Spirit blew through, you were dead in sin, and now the Spirit blew through. However, Jesus says the Spirit comes, wind comes and goes, and you know where it comes from. And all of a sudden it's like, I'm a believer. And your whole life has been transformed. You have a whole new set of powers, if you want to say that, as far as fruit. You've accessed into life. Your life is going to change now. You can do things, think things, have an understanding of who God is because the Spirit came into your life. It's like, and again, it can be very emotional. You can have it, you could videotape it, or it could be something that I didn't even see anything happen. It's like, and Jesus said, it's like the wind. It moves. No one knows where it comes from or where it goes, but boom, here you are. You're saved. Whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. And then each member of the Trinity, I think I've got that on the notes you can see. I went ahead and added my own text to the text. Don't do this. Whom, Holy Spirit, He poured out, Father poured out the Holy Spirit on us richly through Jesus Christ, the Son, the Savior of us all. So there you've got a verse with the Trinity taking place right there. On us, there's examples of that. And then page 6. Now here's the end of this long sentence. Everything I've said has been one long sentence. So now here's the kicker. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this washing of renewal by the Holy Spirit, renewing, regeneration, being poured out by the Holy Spirit, or being done by us, we come to this now, so that. Now, remember very early on, we had the word henna, the purpose, henna. Why is this? So that you can do good works, so that your society will be changed. Do this so that people will see. All of this, God is doing all of this. His kindness, He has appeared the grace of God has appeared. He has appeared, the kindness and his love for mankind, so that we might be, not because of works you've done, so that you may have the renewal, the washing of renewal, and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that, and this is again the purpose, so that having been justified, again, now you're, this is not what that washing, now you stand justified. All these are theological terms. You now been justified. Now, as a born-again believer, I am justified. I stand innocent in the eyes of God. Over here, before Christ, in Adam, I'm guilty of Adam's sin. I'm guilty of being a human. I'm guilty of the things I've done in this position of death. Things I've thought, things I've done, I'm guilty. I cannot be. How do I justify myself? I'll march in the Crusades. I'll die a martyr. It's like, you cannot justify yourself. You're a sinner in death and dying. But now in Christ, he's paid. Just like in one man you died, in Christ all have been made alive. You are now justified. How am I justified? You're in Christ. Yeah, but what about all those things I've done? Christ paid for the sins of the world. You are in Christ. And so I am justified because I marched in a crusade. I died a martyr. I gave money. It's like you're justified because of your position in Christ. And so that the reason all these things took place, so that now having been justified, and again, that's a legal term, you've gone to court, you've been evaluated, you're innocent. You've been justified by that grace. Because of this grace, you've been justified. You're no longer guilty. You're no longer accountable for Adam's sin or your sin. Now again, in the court of law, if you've committed a sin, you may still be in jail because of your sin. But in the court of heaven, Jesus paid for your sin before God, so that by grace, here it is, heirs we should become according to the hope of eternal life. And this is the key word. The whole purpose of this, if I can sum it up here, is so that you are now justified by this grace, that you might be an heir. You are an heir. You are waiting. You have in your inheritance, you have a claim to eternal life. Now, I can tell you, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize I do not understand this. The most valuable thing I have is a relationship with Jesus Christ and what that means. And what does that mean? I go to heaven when I die. I'm with eternally in the presence of God. I have eternal life. It's like, and if I were to rate these things, it's like, no. If you understood this, you couldn't even, you could not understand it. You could not rate it. It's mind melting. But I my mind's not melted because I don't understand this. We are an heir. And I've got comparisons. I mean, eternal life is better than eternal damnation. Eternal life is better than dying. Being justified is better than being guilty. But this is fellowship with God the Creator. I mean, if I knew Elon Musk, do you think I would have mentioned that already today, again? You know, it'd be... You know what? If I had a photo with Elon Musk, I'd probably have it framed in this room somewhere. And I met him at the airport and took a photo. I'd mention that. But that's nothing. I mean, I just grabbed Elon Musk, name somebody else, you know, famous, you know, Rod Carew. You know Rod Carew? Okay. He was one of my heroes when I was young. Or Willie Mays. Okay. But this right here, this is beyond understanding. And yet, it's huge. It says, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This whole sentence, because of God's kindness, his mercy, his love for mankind, he saved us so that we could be heirs of this eternal life. And in this verse right here, and you can see how I broke it down, it ties into, this is why I can't fully understand it. Because this part right here, by that grace, heirs we should become. This is soteriology. That means soter, salvation, savior, and ology means the study of. This is the study of salvation. So far, this has all been the study of salvation. So, how did you get saved? Soteriology. But it's all connected to this word right here, eschatology. Eschata means end things, like end times, but the study of end things, according to the hope of eternal life. This right here, I have eternal life today. We are born again. We have eternal life, but we're not going to fully experience this until, I mean, we have it. And it's producing inner life. It's producing the fruit of the Spirit. It's producing fellowship with God. But this is going to go on into a dimension that we can't even dream about. And people can write songs about it. People can make movies about it. People can tell parables about it. But I fully am convinced the human mind cannot comprehend. Oh, Paul says, I know a man who's taken up into heaven. He was into the third heaven. He says, and he saw things that men are not permitted to say. And it's not like, when you can read that how you want to, Paul doesn't say, I was taken to the third heaven. He says, I know a man who went to the third heaven. And most commentators think he's talking about himself. But nonetheless, he went to the third heaven and he saw things that man is not permitted to tell. And I don't think God says, hey, come here, let me show you. Look in here. And he showed him something, said, but don't tell anybody. I think he opened the closet. Well, I shouldn't open the closet. Can't be mad if I opened the closet. Open the closet, says, take a look. And when Paul looked at it, it's like, what am I looking? I don't even, it's not like, here, look at my closet, but don't tell anyone. It's like, look at my closet. You can't even understand what's in the closet. And so Paul says, I was there and I saw it. I saw eternal life. But man's not permitted to tell. I can't. You want to be here. And I think that's what's exciting about this. Is this right here of who we are in Christ and where we're going. It affects us today. It affects us with our government. It affects the way we live in our society. It affects our relationship with God. We appreciate our salvation. But understand, you've been made an heir of all this. You're an heir of this eternal life that's coming like a freight train. And you really don't understand. I don't really understand. But you don't want to miss it. It's exciting. And what did you do to get this? Nothing. This is because of Christ's love for you. Love for mankind. For some reason, he wants mankind to be with him. And he was willing to not just say, well, I'll take a couple of them. I'll die for all of them and take them with me. Or hopes of them coming to him. Then right here, chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, this saying is trustworthy. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, what I tried to explain, he says, this saying is trustworthy. This is absolute. You can take this to the bank. It's not because of your righteous deeds. It's because of God's nature that he loved you. He loves mankind, that Jesus paid for your sins. You've been now redeemed, restored, washed with the Holy Spirit. You've been justified and made an heir of eternal life. And this saying is trustworthy. And he ends this section right here. This saying is trustworthy. And then he continues talking to Titus. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for all people. So in other words, this saying is true. Now, Titus, you make sure you insist on this saying and all these things in this book to the people, that you insist that they do these things, that if they have believed in God, you are a different person. Go out there and change your world. Change the way you live. You have this. And he says, and devote themselves to good works because these things are excellent. All the things Paul's writing in this book are excellent and profitable for people. They're profitable for you, but they're profitable for the people that are in your life. They're profitable for your government. They're profitable for your society. And then one more thing in there, it says, the saying is trustworthy. He says, I want you to insist on these things. Is, again, once again, coming to Titus, you have no option, Titus. This saying is faithful and true. the things I'm telling you the Christians should be doing in their life, the good works, they're profitable for everyone. I need you to insist on this. There's no wiggle room. It's like this is the trustworthy saying. Well, we kind of feel if we would explain it, if we had temper it down. It's like, no. Paul says, no, I insist you teach these things just like, don't let any, and he's already said before, don't let anyone interfere. Don't let anyone redirect it. You say this boldly. You say it in their face. And I insist that you stay right to this text right here. Because once, like, we're going through church history, you know, on Monday nights. And the things, because they don't have a Bible. See, all you guys are holding Bibles right now. And I'm flashing it up here. And I try to do the best I can present. But the thing is, you've got a Bible that you can look down there and you can agree or disagree and you can improve because it's right there. But imagine if you're in a world where you had no Bibles, you only had a speaker, you only had a pastor, you only had a priest, you only had some kind of religious liturgy, and people would bring in, like we saw, bring in images and statues and paintings, and they started, you know, paying money to get salvation, or the priest would say, you know, if you march into the Crusades, your sins will be forgiven. If you'll go straight to heaven if you die as a martyr. It's like, well, no, this is nothing about, you don't go to heaven because you died as a martyr. You don't go to heaven because you prayed to the statue of Mary. You don't have your sins forgiven because you gave the pastor or the priest land. But that's what they were doing, because they weren't insisting on these things in the Lord. They were instead compromising and teaching other things, and got, you know, I don't know how many people missed, you know, I mean, I don't know if that's even possible. They missed the gospel because the church wasn't insisting on these things. They were churchy. They had buildings. They were building cathedrals. They were marching on crusades. They were, you know, baptizing. They were collecting money, but they were lost. And so that's why Paul makes that statement. I insist on these things. Now, at the bottom of page 6, just so you can see, that trustworthy saying, it's in a box right here, and I'm done. Trustworthy, the saying. You see right here, pistos, faith or trust, and then ho, the article, and then logos. Trustworthy is the saying, and that saying is chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. And concerning these things, what are the things? Titus chapter 1 through 3, all the things. The saying I just got done saying is trustworthy. These things concerning it, I want you to affirm strongly so that they may take care to do good works. The people that have been born again, they've got the root, they're tied into the truth, but they need to start producing those good things, because those good things, those good works, these things are excellent and profitable to men. And again, men, anthropos. Just like God had phile anthropos, the God loved men. If you'll live as a Christian with these things, you're going to be continuing the ministry of doing good things for people as a Christian that God did in their salvation. And then here we have on the bottom of page 6, it's in 1 Timothy, this saying. There's several places where Paul used this. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. 1 Timothy 3:1, the saying is trustworthy. This is exactly the same in the Greek. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. 1 Timothy 4:9, so he uses this saying is trustworthy three times in 1 Timothy. Rather, train yourselves for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance, meaning training for godliness. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Notice how 1 Timothy ends with a trustworthy saying and Timothy being told, you command and teach these things. What are these things? The things that he's written Timothy in 1 Timothy that he's supposed to be teaching in Ephesus. 2 Timothy, he uses it one more time. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Now, this is Paul on his way to his death. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And then Titus 3:8, those are your five sayings in the pastoral epistles of Paul telling Timothy and Titus, this saying is trustworthy. Kind of in a sense, summing it up for him, making it simple, this right here is your target. This saying is trustworthy. And that's what we've got right here. We're saved because of God's love for us. We've been justified, we've been washed, we've got a new start. And now because of that new start, the new root, we can produce things that we could not produce before. And Paul is telling Titus, insist on that in the Lord, that these Christians live above the standards of this world. They live according to the standards of the man, or not the man, but the God who saved them. I will pray, and then what we'll do is I'll read a verse from Matthew, take a moment to reflect, and we'll take communion. We'll take it on our own when you're ready, if you think about it and process it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Father, we do thank you for the chance of looking at these things. We thank you for your word. We thank you for making it secure, for making it precise, that we have a Savior who has loved us, that has died for us, and that through him we have access to the eternal life, access to fellowship with you, that we are justified. We do thank you for this and ask that we would now, on this side of history, be able to produce the good deeds that you've called us to, that we may tap into that life, tap into that position you've placed us in, and enjoy the fruits of the Spirit of God in our own lives, that we may be a benefit to your kingdom, but also to all mankind. Again, Father, we thank you for this opportunity and ask that we would grow and understand these things in our own life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.